bit of fall weather hint in the air this week, but back to normal weather. We enjoyed a couple of days of nice cool weather in the morning at least, but it heated up right away. But I'm ready for some cool weather, fall weather, and maybe a little hint of the, you know, that first cool day that you have starts beginning, you begin to start thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles and the fall holy days, and that's what I'm really looking forward to. As far as I know, everything is still a go down in Panama City on our feast location down there, and I believe at most of the other feast sites as well, that everything is still a go, so we're still making plans for that. But please check with your festival coordinator in the area which you usually attend or where you're planning to attend. Will you be here tomorrow? That's what my fellow workers asked me yesterday. And I said, no, I'll be preaching a sermon tomorrow. You know, even after all these years, I still get the strangest looks when I tell people that, no, tomorrow I'm going to be in church. Saturday? What? Why should it be so strange for them to look at you and, you know, ask the question, why are you going to be in church on Saturday? Or maybe your boss, you got to tell your boss, I can't work tomorrow because tomorrow is the Sabbath day, or I can't work from Friday night to Saturday night because I observe the Sabbath day. You get the oddest looks. People look at you like you're speaking Aramaic or something when you start talking about something that seems so foreign to most people, and yet it shouldn't be that strange when from the very beginning God intended for us to honor this day. The word is called Shabbat, S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H in the Hebrew, and it means to repose or to cease, or actually one description was intermission, like in a movie or something where you stop and everything just comes to a halt, and it's a repose of what the normal activity would be. In Genesis, the second chapter, I'd like to read this because it's so profound, and you really got to put it in context. He says, chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. That one scripture is so, it has such magnitude that it's hard to even comprehend all the stars and all of the galaxies and all of the distant planets and all of the solar systems by their hundreds of millions. It was all finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. There's a little, you know, a couple of questions here. First off, does God need to rest? Well, he's a spirit being. He has all power. He has all wisdom and all knowledge and all ability above every physical aspect that we have as human beings. God probably doesn't need rest like a human being that we wear out and toil. Our physical body wears out. And the older we get, there's an old country song that says, it takes you, what is it, twice as long to go half as far. And that seems to increase with age. But God actually created holy time here. He sanctified, or he set apart this one day for something special. And we'll see what this is about here. Maybe not only physically for human beings, but also something out in the future that I believe that he was trying to portray. You know, all of God's holy days seem to point to something in the plan of God. We understand that from the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. All the holy days have some integral part in the plan of God that unveils or reveals what God is doing here on this earth with human beings. And I believe that this day here has something very significant, and I believe it is one that God created in the very beginning. Did you know Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath day? You ever thought about that? In the garden there, they were working, and they understood from the very beginning that God had created one day to rest. and to stop their work. In Exodus, let's see, I want to go to Exodus, the 16th chapter here, next verse, Exodus 16. Over here, just a few pages in the next book. Exodus, the 16th chapter, down at verse 5. Now we're fast forwarding into the time when the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt. And then look at verse 5, and it says, "And it shall come to pass that in the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And of course, he's talking about manna here. The manna was going to fall from heaven. They'd go out and gather it each day, each one an omer, about a quart of this wafer, this thing that they called manna. It was evidently some sort of a white little wafer that tasted something like a wafer made of honey. I don't know how to describe that. Maybe a little vanilla wafer or something. Maybe it was some sort of substance that was able to be transported by the wind. Maybe it was some product of a tree that existed then, but it landed on the ground, and in the heat of the day it would melt. So you had to gather enough for that day. But on the sixth day they were to gather twice as much. And on the seventh day, believe it or not, none of it fell. And there would be people go out on the seventh day to try to gather it anyway. And God said, "Why do you keep trying me when I give you these commands to do something and you don't do it?" He wanted to instill in them something special about that day. I did the math again this morning. You know, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. There's 52 weeks in a year. That's 2,080 times those Israelites kept the Sabbath day in the wilderness, and manna didn't fall on not one of those Sabbath days. They had to gather the manna twice as much. Look down at verse 22. "And it came to pass on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, one for a man." And all the rulers of the congregation had told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath." Interesting language here. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. And had they gone to Sinai yet? No. Had they received the Ten Commandments yet? No. This is before they get to the Mount Sinai, before the giving of the law, before the tables of stone that were issued, written by the finger of God and given to Moses. And yet they're talking about the Sabbath day. And look down in verse 30. "So the people rested on the seventh day." In chapter 23, there's a couple of scriptures here in Exodus that I wanted to read because it gives a little bit of explanation. Each one of them gives a little bit of a clue, I believe. Exodus 23 and verse 12, he says, "6 days shall you do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your ass may rest, and the son of the handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed." There's a little bit of a clue there. I always use the term diving into the Sabbath day, because at the end of the week, by the time Friday evening rolls around, I'm ready to take a double backflip into the Sabbath day. I've had enough of the week. I've had enough of work. I've had enough of the world. I've had enough of all the crazy businesses going on in our world. And the Sabbath day is like an island away from it all. I feel like I'm entering a place and a time that I can be alone and quiet with God and with God's people and with something that is so very special. In chapter 31, over a couple more pages here, chapter 31 in verse 12, he says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou unto the children of Israel, and say, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you." So not only does he sanctify this day, but if they keep this day holy unto God, he will also sanctify them. And this was like the identifying sign between God and man. Look at verse 17. Or verse 16, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." That tells me there in that scripture that God was somehow refreshed by ending his work. Now, whether he needs, you know, rest like we do physically, but, you know, oftentimes mental exhaustion is worse than even physical exhaustion. I don't understand how people make it in today's world when they don't have the Sabbath day. I know how it makes me feel when I rest the seventh day and I go back to work, you know, tomorrow, whether that's doing my lawn or trimming trees or whatever it might be. But that one day of just complete stopping, and to see people out here in the world that are already under a great deal of stress and anxiety, they're under a lot of pressure, both financially, physically, you know, in their work. And for them not to have the Sabbath day on top of that, I don't see how they make it. I don't see how they keep from going completely insane from the pace that we live in this world. Over in chapter 34, in verse 21, is another, see if I got the right verse. Yes, chapter 34, verse 21, 6 days shall you work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In earing time or in harvest you shall rest. There was no exception. Even though the crops were in and the harvest time was there or the planting season was there, God said it doesn't matter. The Sabbath day is for all year long. Every year you have to make exceptions for the Sabbath day throughout your life and throughout the year. And believe it or not, it actually had the death penalty. Look over chapter 35, verse 2. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does work therein shall be put to death. And you remember the story about the man. I was going to turn to it, but probably skip that verse, but where it talks about the man who went out and they found the man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day after God had said, rest, stay in your tents, don't build a great big bonfire and, you know, like they normally do throughout the year or throughout the week. He said, stay in your tents and rest. It is the Sabbath day. And, of course, this one guy decides he's going to go out and gather sticks anyway. And in defiance of that, they brought the man before Moses. And he, of course, God commanded that they stone the man to death. Not a very pretty day in the history of Israel, was it? I try to imagine what those people thought after that event when they went back to their tents and realized someone lost their life today because they didn't obey God's commandment to keep the Sabbath day. Is that still in force and effect today? God says, I change not, therefore are you sons of Jacob not consumed. It says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same law that was instituted by God and the one who became Jesus Christ, who was there on Sinai, who wrote those commandments, would later say, I am Lord of also of the Sabbath day, was the one who wrote those Ten Commandments, has not changed in all of these many centuries. No matter whether our society has changed, he has not changed. In Leviticus 23, I usually read this every year at the Holy Days, portions of this, but I'd like to, this is the list of the holy days to God, but look at the very first of it, verse 24, speaking of the children of Israel. Let's see, I'm in the wrong verse here, sorry. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. Even these are my feasts. These aren't, as we've stated in the past, these aren't the feast of the Jews, but these are the feast of the Lord. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So here we find in the list of holy days of throughout the year, the very first one that he includes is the Sabbath day, and I think that's extremely important. And later on in the book of Leviticus, he talks about the seventh day Sabbath, but he also talks about the seventh year. In other words, every 7 years, they were to have a sabbatical year, as it was called, where the land would be allowed to rest. And even when they counted 7 sabbatical years, which was 49 years, the 50th year we know was called the Jubilee, where they would allow debts to be, you know, slaves to go free and debts to be resolved and to be written off. It was another complete period of rest for the whole nation. In Leviticus 26, I did want to include this because he talks about the great blessings that God would give his nation, the nation of Israel. Look in chapter 26, he talks about not having any idols, but look at verse 2. Leviticus 26 and verse 2, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord." And what follows here was all the blessings for doing exactly that. If they would obey God's laws and keep his commandments and observe his Sabbath day, then all these blessings would rain down upon them. But if they didn't, look down in verse 28, "Then I will walk contrary unto you, also in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins." And, of course, he talks about the cities being laid waste and there would be desolation. The people of God or the children of Israel would go into captivity. Look down at verse 34. "Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths." The land is going to enjoy the Sabbaths whether the people keep it or not. If they don't, God is going to send them away into captivity and the land is going to be allowed to rest. Look at the rest of that. "And as long as it lies desolate, and you be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths." Did the nation of Israel immediately obey? Well, of course not. I gave you the example of the man who gathered the sticks. And even when they were gathering the manna, all of those many thousands of times that they observed that Sabbath day, they would still go out and try to look on the Sabbath day to see if there was manna there. And, you know, continually God had to correct them for breaking his Sabbath day over and over again, I believe. In Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, this is the reiteration of Exodus 20. And I want to read this because I want to include in this sermon this one of the 10 commandments of God. And it's the 4th commandment. And there's a lot of information on the 4th commandment, why we don't keep the 7th day Sabbath and should be keeping Sunday worship. You can go look at some of it if you care to. It's quite a dance that people do around these commandments in order to vindicate the keeping of the 7th day Sabbath. I believe there is a lot of information. There are several books out there that compare the 7th day Sabbath with the keeping of Sunday. We have one here in the church that you can look and research, do some of the research there. But there are several other good ones out there that compare and how the transition took place between keeping the Sabbath day and Sunday worship. And that's not the purpose of this sermon here, but it is quite interesting. I was reading this morning in the Catholic Encyclopedia, and it said, I'm going to read that quote because I don't want to get it wrong. I'm skipping way ahead here in my notes. It said it was St. Paul who probably made the Christian celebration a Sunday observance. We're going to look at some of the scriptures that relate to the Apostle Paul and see if he was the one that made the change from Saturday to Sunday. I believe he rolled over in his grave when they wrote that in the encyclopedia, but we'll see what Paul actually did and what he actually observed. Here in Deuteronomy 5, he says, and down in chapter 5 and verse 12, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work." And I like to emphasize that God gave us 6 days to actually work. He didn't give us 7 days to rest. He actually intended for Adam and Eve to go out and work and tend the garden. But on the 7th day, they were to rest. But the 7th day, why is that so hard? Excuse me. Why is that so difficult for human beings in the 21st century to accept? Because the Bible, the book of Revelation, in Paul's writing, it says that Satan has deceived the whole world. They believe that Sunday is the day we should keep. And yet from the very beginning here, from Genesis all the way throughout the Bible, we're going to look at several other examples here in a moment. He talks about the Sabbath day, the seventh day. In the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your manservant nor your maidservant, nor your ox nor your ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates, that your manservant and maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Everything that is under your control. I can't control the guys at work and what my company does. They're out there today working on a well I was working on yesterday. That's why they asked me, "You going to be here tomorrow?" I said, "No, I won't be." They're out there sweating and working today, and you can drive up and down on the way to services here today. You can see people out mowing their yard, and they're out moving brush. You know, I was watching this guy on his trailer today. He had a tree. That thing was piled 12 foot tall, if it was anything, on that trailer, and he didn't have a strap one on it. It looked so dangerous going down the highway. But out there cutting wood and cleaning up brush, totally oblivious to these commands. And as I said in the beginning, why should it seem so strange? When you read through the Bible, it is abundantly clear that God set apart this day as the Sabbath day. In 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter might seem an odd place to go next. 2 Chronicles 36. This is the very last chapter here in 2 Chronicles. This was the chronicles of the kings of Israel and Judah, and each one of them, how they came about, how they rise and fall of each one of those kings. You could go back and read through all of these. Fascinating reading of the history of the 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. A lot of it is repetitive, but you can get a real clear history of both the dynasties of the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and even when they were a collective kingdom. And down in verse 17, it says, "Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees." This is a captivity of the nation of Judah, "who slew their young men with the sword of their house in the sanctuary, and had no compassion on their young men and maiden, old men, or him that stooped for age, he gave them into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon." This is the absolute fall of a nation. Look down in verse 21. "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah unto the land, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. We know of the 70 years captivity that these people of the land of Judah went into Babylon. But did you realize that a prophet had stood there at the gates of the city of Jerusalem and said, "You men of Judah," and he went on to tell them, because they were breaking God's Sabbath days and not keeping his feast days, that they were going to fall as a nation. And it happened in history. And it's recorded here for us to see that in Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah the 17th chapter, where he says, "Hear the word of the Lord." And that warning went out, and they just completely ignored it. They didn't think it was important. They didn't think keeping the Sabbath day was all that big a deal. After all, it's our best market day. It's the day when we do all of our shopping. It's the day when the biggest, you know, revenue comes in. Probably not now with all the coronavirus out there, and if you don't have your mask on. But it's certainly, for the most part, the biggest banner day of the year for people to go out and do their shopping. In Nehemiah, the 13th chapter here, this was after their return from Babylon. I want to go back just here, just a few pages here. Nehemiah, the 13th chapter. And this, there's several occasions here in the book of Nehemiah where he's trying to reestablish the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, there in Jerusalem. You know, they built the wall, they built, rebuilt the temple under Ezra and the wall in Nehemiah's day. And look at down at verse 15, Nehemiah 13, verse 15. And in those days I saw Judah, some treading the wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, and also wine and grapes and figs and all manner of burden, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So it was market day. And I testified against them in that day wherein they sold victuals or merchandise. They had all these little booths set up. It was like a flea market. And they that dwelt in Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of wares, merchandise, and sold on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is that that you do and profane the Sabbath day? It was just like any other day. There was no distinction. And Nehemiah knew that if he didn't do something, they were going to drift right back into their old ways that took them into captivity in the first place. Did not your fathers thus, and do not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. That's the reason we went into captivity 70 years ago. And here we are finally getting back home and having freedom, and you're going right back to your old disobedient ways. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates be shut. I love this. All these merchants are, you know, they're scrambling with all their carts and all of their merchandise, and here they come. Boy, we're going to go into Jerusalem. These people of Judah here, we're going to make a fortune. And they get there, and the gates of the city are shut. Well, what are we going to do? So some of them stay outside the city wall there, and they think, well, maybe in the morning he'll open the gates. And it says, so the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them. Now, Nehemiah was no helpless sage, was he? Look what he says. And I said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do it again, I will lay hands on you. And from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. I love that. Boy, I mean, he laid it down. He laid down God's law. And he set a wonderful example for those people of Judah. And it stuck. Even today, they still keep the Sabbath day, don't they? They still keep the Sabbath day. I love that. David wrote several of his psalms that were dedicated to the Sabbath day. You can go back and look those. One of them is Psalm 92. I won't refer to it now, but you can go back and read. And Psalm 95 was another one that even the Apostle Paul would use later on. In Isaiah 56, I want to ask this question. What happens to someone who lays hold on the Sabbath day? I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm someone who doesn't have any idea about Sabbath day or keeping God's laws. What does the Bible tell me? If I start keeping his Sabbath days, what will happen to me? Believe it or not, the Bible answers that question. In Isaiah 56, he says, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Let me catch up with you here. Blessed is the man that does this, the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say. Now he's talking about someone who is perhaps even a foreigner or someone who was an Israelite or of the tribe of Judah. And they said, because I wasn't born into that tribe or that family of people, the God has forsaken me. Behold, I'm a dry tree. But thus says the Lord unto the eunuch that keeps the Sabbaths and chooses the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, even everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant, even them will I bring into my holy mountain. Wow. I mean, that answers it. A person who wasn't a Jew, who wasn't an Israelite, that grabs a hold and takes hold of the God Sabbath day and begins to keep it, God promises that he's going to pour out all these wonderful blessings. In another place, he said he will cause them to ride the high places of the earth as a blessing for keeping that Sabbath covenant and the identifying sign between them and God. In Isaiah 58, he asked the big if question about true religion. What is true religion? Down in verse 13, he says, if you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Pretty all-inclusive there, isn't it? Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. In Isaiah 66, the very last book in the book of Isaiah here, this is talking about the time when God was going to bring restitution, and of course he talks about the future hope of Zion, or of Israel, of his people. I want to skip down into verse 22. He says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. Of course, he was talking about a future event. I wanted to include that because this is not talking about the future in Isaiah's day. This is talking about our future, ultimate future, way out there in the distance, when God establishes his kingdom and he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And of course, he includes the idea of the Sabbath day in it. Ezekiel wrote, I'm going to just quote this scripture, or give you this scripture, Ezekiel 20, verse 12. He talks about the history of the nation of Israel. He goes down through that history and why they went into captivity again as well, and why God rejected them, and it all had to center around the keeping of his holy days and the rejection of his Sabbath day. Jesus kept the Sabbath day. I want to go to Matthew, the 5th chapter. We'll get into the New Testament here real quickly. I keep getting scolded every time I say I got to hurry. I'll try to quit doing that, but I feel like I don't want to wear everybody out. You know, keep them coming back for more has always been my motto, and don't beat everybody up, you know, for an hour and a half. It's too much. But I'll just mention this. Jesus said in chapter 5 and verse 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill them, to perform them, to do them perfectly, to set us an example, right? Jesus kept he kept God's law perfectly. He kept the Sabbath day. He created the Sabbath day. He was the one that told Moses there and wrote with his own finger into the tablets, remember the Sabbath day. Looking back anciently, 1,500 years before that, when God actually instituted the Sabbath day. And it was still in effect in Jesus' day. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, he reveals the intent of the Sabbath day. You know, they had become so intent on making the Sabbath day such a burden on the people that people wake up on a Sabbath morning and they would just fret because, oh no, I can't even go. You know, nowadays they say they won't even turn on a light switch. Or they won't. It got to the point where a person wouldn't even go to the facilities on the Sabbath day, believe it or not. Because it became such a burden for the people. They couldn't walk very far. They couldn't go do this. They couldn't go do that. Look at verse 1, chapter 12. And at the time when Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and they plucked the ears of corn. They're just simply walking through a beautiful meadow, picking little grains of wheat, probably rubbing them in their hands and popping a few in their mouth. This was probably wheat, not corn. But the Pharisees saw it. They said, and behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful upon the Sabbath day. How dare you? And of course, he gave these examples of David when he went in the temple when he was hungry. Or he says down in verse 5, are you read in the law how that in the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Can you imagine being a priest on the Sabbath day at the temple? I joked about this. Me and Tony would be up here with blood up to our elbows after we had to sacrifice about 30 goats or oxen or sheep or doves and flayed them and got them all clean and got them laid out here on the altar. It would have been a bloody mess, and it would have been a lot of work to sacrifice a bullock. I know, because I've skinned a couple of deer in my lifetime and cattle. It's a lot of work. You'd be sweat pouring off of you. And Jesus is saying, but you had known what this meant. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the guiltless. They weren't guilty. But the Pharisees, under their judgment, were. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Jesus would say the Sabbath in Mark, the second chapter, was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath. It is another way around. Not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. In other words, I created this day for human beings to enjoy. In Mark, the sixth chapter, it says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues. There are dozens of examples where he went into the synagogue. In Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 16, it says, as his custom was, that was the occasion where he stood up and read the famous scroll of Isaiah when he began this big, huge public ministry and gave them the reason why he was there. He healed on the Sabbath day. The Bible depicts seven different times when Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. There was a demoniac at Capernaum. There was Peter's mother-in-law. I mentioned that last week where he healed her of that fever. There was the impotent man at Jerusalem. There was the man with the withered hand. You remember he brought that man in. Can you imagine a man with a hand that was all withered up and all of a sudden his hand just opens up and it looks like a brand new hand on the Sabbath day in the synagogue? There was a woman that was bowed over. She was bent over with some sort of deformity in her back. And there was a man with a dropsy and, of course, the man that was born blind. What a wonderful example that was of healing a man who had been born blind in the lesson that was there. Jesus made man whole on the Sabbath day. And he would even chastise the Pharisees. He said, you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day, and why do you condemn me for making someone whole on the Sabbath day? And he said, judge righteous judgment on that occasion. And in Matthew 24, he says, let not your flight be in the wintertime nor on the Sabbath day. He's talking about the time of the end, the right prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is 2,000 years after Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected. All the apostles are gone. 2,000 years later, he's talking about the great tribulation and what is going to be occurring on this earth. And he's mentioning the Sabbath day and how important it will be. The disciples kept the Sabbath day. We know that. They kept the holy days as well. They were all there on the day of Pentecost. They were there on the original Passover in the days of unleavened bread. I should say the Lord's Supper, but certainly the ancient Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And Paul kept the Sabbath day. I mentioned that I was going to look at a few of these scriptures here and ask the question, did Paul make the change between Saturday and Sunday? Acts the 13th chapter, I've read these to you before, but Acts the 13th chapter, verse 14, I didn't check these, so I hope I got the right one. And when they departed from Pergamum, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Here's Paul on his missionary journeys, going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Down in verse 42, skip ahead here. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. And when the congregation was broke up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. In verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came off almost the whole city. Here's Paul's mighty preaching that's preaching about Jesus Christ, whom he once condemned, who he once persecuted, was called of God, called of Jesus Christ. He's out preaching and he's telling them about Jesus Christ. He's doing it on the Sabbath day. And they didn't say, come back tomorrow on Sunday. We're going to have a Sunday morning worship service and we'll continue. They waited till the next Sabbath day to do this. In Acts the 17th chapter, let's see, go to Acts 15 verse 21. And this was the Jerusalem conference where he told them to abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. These were the basic things, the basic tenets that the church in Jerusalem wanted for these Gentile church groups. They were young. They were a new church. They still had a lot of their bad habits from ancient paganism. And so they started with the foundation of these four principles. And I believe they were great principles. But look, notice what he said about in verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Even in those Gentile nations, there were Jewish communities who had synagogues that were observing the Sabbath day. And he's telling these Gentiles, you can go into these synagogues and listen to Moses being preached. And it will be on the Sabbath day, believe it or not. Chapter 17 in verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, just like Jesus Christ, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. I don't know very many preachers today that could preach a sermon out of the scriptures, because the only scriptures Paul had was the Old Testament. And he's up here preaching. And he was sent by Jesus Christ. The final one is Acts the 18th chapter, over a page here, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day, every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And down in verse 21, but they bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that comes at Jerusalem. I wanted to include that because Paul on several occasions said, I want to keep the feast which comes to in Jerusalem. I want to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost, he would say on another time. And remember in his writings in the 1 Corinthians where he talks about, let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he was talking about, and that sermon or that letter was written so it would be read during the days of unleavened bread, or else that scripture would make no sense whatsoever. I want to go now to the final scripture here, is Hebrews the 4th chapter. I got a little bit to read here. The writer of the book of Hebrews, as the commentators call him. We don't know who that is because it doesn't identify the person. I personally believe if Paul didn't have a big hand in writing this, it was certainly him in conjunction with maybe Apollos or someone, some of the other major figures during that day that was inspired. There was a lot of Pauline statements throughout this book. But it's almost as if it's a general epistle that didn't go to one specific church as Paul did in all of his other epistles, but it went out to all of the Hebrew nation at large, the people of Israel. And he's making this comparison between Jesus Christ and Moses in this chapter here in verse 3. You can read through this. I've done it. I did it probably 6 or 7 more times this morning. It's a little confusing. As Peter wrote, some things that Paul wrote are hard to be understood. I'd like today to read from you. I have this copy of the New English Bible. This Bible was written in 1946. They gathered together in England the Baptist Union of the Great Britain and Ireland, the Church of England, the Church of Scotland, the Congregational Church of England and Wales, the Council of Churches for Wales, the Irish Council of Churches, the London Yearly Meeting of Society of Friends, the Methodist Church of Great Britain, the Presbyterian Church of England, the British and Foreign Bible Society and the National Bible Society of Scotland. You read how they wrote this Bible. And I'll just share with you, if you can read the introduction here, how they gathered these people. And they took 15 years because of the ancient language that was in the King James Version had become sort of archaic, and it is still for us today. And they wanted to write a version of the Bible that was in more of the modern language. They took each one of these men that were a part of this great society that put together this desire to write this, and each one of them took chapters and some of them took whole books, and they wrote what it would sound like in the modern English. Then they sent that to people that were educated in the actual diagramming of English sentences and had them meticulously look over it and make corrections. Then it came back to this assembly and they went over it again to make sure that none of the meaning was lost in the updating of the language. I want to read something from the introduction here because I found this quite interesting. And it says, in such cases, after careful discussion, alternative meanings have been recorded in footnotes, but only where it seemed of sufficient importance. I like this next sentence. There is probably no member of the panel who has not found himself obliged to give up, perhaps with lingering regret, a cherished view about the meaning of this or that difficult passage. And I can imagine so. You get all these people together and everybody's got their egos and their old preconceived ideas about what this verse says. And they had to come up with a common language for the writing of this Bible. And it took them, like I said, it took them 15 years to do it. I want to read to you what it says here in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, beginning of the fourth chapter. Because the way that Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was, makes this comparison about today. Obviously, he read Psalm 95, where David said, today, if you hear his voice, do not grow stubborn as in the days of rebellion. Now, I'm reading from this. This is called the New English Bible. Do not grow stubborn as in the days of rebellion. Of course, David was writing about the ancient Israelites that were in the wilderness. At that time of testing in the desert, where your forefathers tried me and tested me, and they saw things I did for 40 years, as God's speaking here in first person quotations. And so I was indignant with that generation and said, their hearts are ever astray. They would not discern my ways. And I vowed in my anger, they shall never enter into my rest. Book of Hebrews picks up on this term, this rest. And he goes on to say, and I'm again reading here from this Bible. See to it, brothers, that no one among you has a wicked and faithless heart of a deserter from the living God. But day by day, while that word today still sounds in your ears, encourage one another so that no one of you is made stubborn by the wiles of sin. For we have become Christ partners if we only keep our original confidence firm unto the end. When Scripture says, and Paul even reads, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, he repeats this about three times in this same chapter here. When the Scripture says, today if you will hear his voice, do not grow stubborn as in the days of rebellion, who, I ask, were those who heard and rebelled? He asked three questions here, by the way. You go back and look in Hebrews, and he does. He asked this question. Who was it that rebelled? All those, surely, whom Moses had led out of Egypt. And with whom was he indignant 40 years? With those, surely, who had sinned, whose bodies lay and were fell in the desert. And to whom did he vow that they should not enter into his rest? If not to those who had refused to believe. It was those who refused to believe that fell in the desert and they didn't see his rest. We perceive that if unbelief was preventing their entry. Therefore, he sort of sums it up here. We must have before us the fear that while the promise of entering his rest remains open. I like that term. The promise of entering his rest remains open. One or another among you should be found to have missed his chance. For indeed, we have heard the good news as they did. He's making the comparison between us and those that were in the wilderness. Lost my place here. But in them that the message they heard did no good because it was not met with faith in those that heard it. They didn't have faith when they heard or saw the things that God had done. It is we who have become believers who entered the rest referred to in these words. As I vowed in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Yet God's work has been finished ever since the world was created. So he's talking about this rest. He's making the comparison of what anciently God did at the beginning of the world. Then he's using the terms of the ancient Israelites when they were rejected and not allowed to enter into the promised land. Then he fast forward into David's day, where David is actually the one that's making this statement. And he says if they didn't enter into that rest, he would go on to say about Joshua. Let me finish here. Yet God's work had been finished ever since the world was created. For does not the scripture somewhere speak of thus the seventh day God rested from all his work on the seventh day? And once again in the passage we read above, they shall never enter into my rest. And by the way, in the King James Version, that should be rendered, they shall never enter into my rest. You can look that up if you care. But let me finish here. The fact remains that someone must enter in. And since those who first heard the good news failed to enter through unbelief, God fixes another day. Speaking through the lips of David, after many long years, he used the words already quoted today, if you will hear his voice, do not grow stubborn. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not thus have spoken of another day after that. Therefore, a Sabbath rest still awaits the people of God. I believe, brethren, that they did a really good job in clarifying this portion of Scripture here, because if you've ever read through it, it can be a little confusing. But I believe that God intended the Sabbath day to be for us physical rest from our labors, but it also pointed to a rest of the people of God that we are yet to obtain. And I believe that it is referring possibly to the kingdom of God out in the future. But notice, I want to go back to the King James Version of the Bible because he says something here that I want to make perfectly clear. I'll finish up where I just got through reading. Therefore, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9 in Hebrews. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that word there is sabbatismos. All of the other places where he uses the word rest here, the words are... They're referred to as like Sabbath. It's referring to the rest. I forget the exact words that he's used there, sabbatismos or something. Not sabbatismos, but I have to go back and look it up. I can't remember now. It's sabbatism, and I believe that's it. I'll have to look it up. I'm sorry, I didn't write that down. But on this occasion here, he uses the word sabbatismos. One of the commentators says this is an invention of the writer. He uses a new word to describe this rest. He said, he that has entered into his rest, that word is sabbatismos, he has also ceased from his own work. In other words, as he's resting and keeping God's Sabbath day, as God did from his in the beginning, and then he goes on to say, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In other words, that keeping of the Sabbath day is our labor to enter into a rest that keeps our covenant that we had with God from the very beginning. And that covenant is that we someday will be in the kingdom of God, which is depicted by this sabbatismos, or this the rest that he mentions here in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. I'll close there. I hope I didn't bore you to death with that. It said, I'll finish here. God created the Sabbath day in the beginning. He instructed the his people to honor it and to obey it. It was a sign between God and his people. It is truly a test commandment. Those that honor it receive tremendous, marvelous blessings. Those that disobey it, of course, receive the curses from God. And even the land is cursed because of disobedience. The prophets warned of those who disregard God's commandments, and as a result of stiff-necked hard-heartedness, God would punish those nations that didn't observe his Sabbath day. The Sabbath was observed by Jesus and his disciples, by the Apostle Paul, and for many down through generations of mankind, it's been kept. It will be kept during the millennium, and it is a symbol of a future rest in the kingdom of God. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.